You would turn into in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. In God's providence, your Sunday school class is looking or looked today at Isaiah chapter 40. And there, in that class, they were talking about confidence in God. Today we're going to be talking about trusting in the Lord. It's very much the same topic. I was blessed to see the groundwork the Lord laid before us already this morning. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. Again, this is the word of God. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Let's approach the Lord for a blessing on his word. Lord, we had just come to you. We have just come to you in prayer, and yet we would ask that you would speak to us here and now. We would ask that you would give us ears to hear. We would ask that you would hear our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. I've got an easy question for you, I think. Can you think of anything that you love? Anything that you love. Now, this isn't a real hard guess for me, but I would guess if I were to poll everybody here, what I would find is that you thought of a loved one. You thought of your children. You thought of your grandchildren. You thought of your parents, your grandparents. You thought of your siblings, maybe. These are the people, the things that we love, the people that we love. And it makes sense that since a parent loves their children, they're concerned about their lives, all of the aspects of their lives. They're concerned about their general happiness. They're concerned about their health. They're concerned about their education. And more than anything, they're concerned that their children will grow to truly and sincerely know God, to have a relationship with him. And sometimes as parents, we can wish we had superpowers. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes people get into trouble, and when they do, our loved ones get into trouble, it can really be a spotlight on how powerless we are, maybe to financially get them out of a place they're in, or maybe to take away a disease they've been struck with. And sometimes we can wonder or wish we also had the superpower of omniscience, of knowing all, or at least knowing all about our loved ones. So if they're in trouble in any way, that we would know. Are you a Christian? If so, God loves you. You are precious to him. You're his child. And that is what our message is going to be about today. Fear not. Trust the Lord. That's what I want you to go away with. Trust him. So we're going to ask the question, why? Why should I trust the Lord? That's what we're going to ask as we look at this passage. And we'll begin with our first point, our first heading, which is trust the Lord because you are his precious possession. That's what we'll see first in the scriptures. The verse says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name, you are mine. Our text says, but now, right? That's how it begins. And so I would just recognize that I've dropped you in. I've parachute dropped you into Isaiah 43. Many chapters have come before this. But the immediate context right before our passage tonight is the church having gone through the fires of discipline. So we see the church go through the fires of discipline, and then it comes out of that and into this. And the text says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. First thing to recognize is it's a claim, Scripture's claim. It says, thus says the Lord, does it not? And it claims to be God's word spoken in the first person. This is one of thousands of claims in Scripture that this is God's word, that he is speaking in the first person. And it's really something that you need to think about yourself and say, do I believe this? Because it changes everything. Is this God's word? Of course it is. And he speaks to you. Who does he speak to? He speaks to Jacob. He speaks to Israel. He's speaking to the congregation. He's speaking to you. He's addressing the church as a whole here. But the church is, of course, made up of individuals, right? God is not just like in love with the concept of churchness. He loves the individuals that are made up that make up the church. And what I would have you do is we go through and we think of these points and why we should trust the Lord. I would have you think about it in a context that thinks about it as corporate, as the church, and then you as an individual. God says, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. God says, trust me, fear not. Don't be afraid. Be calm. Have confidence. Even in the midst of travail. So again, why? Why should we trust the Lord? What does he say? He says, because I created you. I formed you. I redeemed you. I called you by your name. You are mine. You should trust the Lord because he created you with purpose. Look at verse 7. God says that those who were called by his name were created for his glory. You were created with purpose. You were created for God's glory. And you should trust the Lord because he redeemed you. The scripture says that God purchased you with his own blood. And the greater love has no one than this, than he should lay down his life for his friends. And that even while we were enemies, Christ died. Consider verse 4. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. you should trust the Lord because he says you are precious to him and that he loves you. In verse 1, God says that he has called you by name. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. He knows your likes. He knows your dislikes. He knows your laugh. He knows the things that you're interested in. He knows your anxieties. He knows your worries. I mean, he knows you intimately. He designed you. He shaped and molded you. What does he say? You are mine. You belong to me. Can you begin to see why we shouldn't fear? That strong desire that we have in ourselves to protect the ones we love is but a shadow of what God feels for his children. You belong to the Lord God Almighty. He doesn't have to worry or have a desire for superpowers. He has the power to do all of his holy will, and he knows everything you need. Everything you'll face. But we know, you and I think we know that trusting the Lord is not always going to be easy. And he doesn't step away from that or hide that in any way. Consider verse 2. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And God gives us an illustration of things that we see all the time. Floods and fires. I'm from California. I'm from the land of fires. We're famous every summer when our mountains are on fire. No doubt they come across your news channels. And God uses an illustration that we can all identify with. Something big that seems out of control, that we feel powerless to stop. We will all pass through the waters at some times in our life. Sometimes it's going to feel like the waters are deep, like the fires might consume us. The deep waters of unemployment, mounting debt, loneliness, anxiety, mental illness, cancer, strokes, the death of loved ones, broken relationships, broken dreams. They can all be like looking out upon the sea or upon the great lakes, waters without end. What does the Lord say? He gives us two promises about this, doesn't he? First, he says that the waters will not overwhelm you, that the fire will not consume you. And second, look what he says. He says, I will be with you. Notice he doesn't say, I will be aware of it, or I'll keep my eye on it. No, he says, I will be with you. Intimately involved. The waters will come, but I will be with you. Close. You should trust the Lord because you're his precious possession. And therefore, he is going to guard and defend you. And that's what we see in our second heading. In verses 3 and 4, you see that you should trust the Lord because you're under his protection. We'll see in our text that how he goes about protecting his people. Verse 3 says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Notice the simultaneous nature of that statement. It's personal. I am the Lord your God. and it's corporate, the Holy One of Israel. God is meticulously managing and protecting you as an individual and the church as a body. Verse 3 continues, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. What does that mean? I will give people in exchange for your life. Let me give you two examples from Scripture of how he does this. He does this at times by sending the wicked after the wicked, distracting them from harassing his people and sending them after one another. The first one I would give you is from earlier chapters in Isaiah 36 and 37. In those chapters, there's a king. His name is Sennacherib. He's the king of Assyria. And Sennacherib sends his representatives, they're called the Rabshakeh. He sends the Rabshakeh down to Judah. They come to Judah, and they come to the walls, and they begin to threaten the king there, King Hezekiah. They're basically shaking them down. They say, you're going to give us what we want, or we're going to destroy this place. That's essentially what happened. Hezekiah is understandably very concerned because this king had been pretty good at it. He had already destroyed the north and they had been scattered. And many of the kingdoms around had fallen to Assyria. And so he sends his own counselors, Hezekiah does, he sends his own counselors to go. He says, go and talk to the prophet Isaiah. Get counsel from him. See what he says. And we read in Isaiah's response in Isaiah 37, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by a sword in his own land. And then in verse 8 it continues, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed Lachish. And so the Rabshakeh to return only to find that the king is now just not concerned about Israel, but is now concerned about this other king, and he's at war there. And so it gets Judah out of hot water, at least for a while. But let me give you a second example. David and Saul. You remember Saul, and Saul's relentlessly trying to capture David, and David is running here and there and everywhere, trying to escape from Saul. And there's one point in the scriptures where Saul is closer than he ever comes to capturing David. He's almost got him. He conspires with some local guys called the Ziphites, and the Ziphites say, hey, we'll spy him out, we'll find out everywhere he goes, and we'll bring you that information. That way you'll be sure to capture him. And so Saul comes, and in 1 Samuel 23, verses 26 through 28, it reads, Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So that place was called Rock of Escape. And so you see the way God sometimes will give men in exchange for you. God saves David in this case by sending Saul after the Philistines. He gave the Philistines for him. The idea, of course, as I've already said, is that he'll send the wicked after the wicked. It's part of his fatherly care for the church. He says, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. I will give men for you and people for your life. Why would he do this? The answer is in verse 4. It's because you're his precious possession and he loves you. That's why. John Calvin, commenting on this text, said, "There will be no man whom God will not take away and destroy in order to preserve his people, for he sets a higher value on a single believer than on the whole world." And what I'm here to tell you is this isn't a principle that God only used 2,800 years ago. No. God is protecting his people now. God is protecting Shawnee RPC now. God is protecting you now, actively. Because he cares for you. Because you are his precious possession and he loves you. You're beloved. God doesn't want you to fear. He wants you to trust him. And since you're his precious possession, he, of course, intends on preserving you. And that's what we see in verses 5 through 7. The preservation of the church. We see that we should trust the Lord because we are being kept by his preservation. We should trust the Lord because we are being kept by his preservation. Draw your attention to verse 5. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." We see in these verses his promise that he is going to preserve his church. We need to keep in mind that as Isaiah is writing this, as I've said, the northern kingdom has already fallen. 10 of the 12 tribes have fallen. And what was the method of the kings of this age? The way they would win and make sure that they kept their power is they would come into a land and they would conquer that land's king and their army, and then they would take their people and they would scatter them in the nations. And then they would take other local nations that they were conquering and they would scatter them back in Israel, in the north. And so they would blend up the people because there's power in number. So if they could disperse the people, they couldn't regroup to try to take their kingdom back. Point is, as we're looking at this, the context of this, if you're alive in Isaiah's day, you're looking at a church that's been scattered. And about 100 years after Isaiah dies, the southern kingdom of Judah falls to the Babylonians. And what do? They take the people into captivity. They carry them off to Babylon. They scatter them among the nations. And so if it's 100 years or so after Isaiah has written this, and you're reading this text, the entire church seems to be scattered everywhere. The worship that God asked for is not being done. The temple has been destroyed. Perhaps we learn something of what it means to be scattered and kept away, right, from one another in this last year. Many of us have had to stay away, and some of our more fragile members, even to this day, have to stay away. They've been scattered. We were scattered for a time. And you know that the church in China is scattered too by the government. They're always being broken apart by the government. But we see here, God promises that he is going to preserve the church. In verse 5 through 7, God promises he'll preserve the church, and though their enemies will try to destroy, distract, and discourage her, they will not prevail, because the church is precious to God, and he is actively protecting her. Consider how active the language is in this text. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Just like before, the floods and the waters, where is he? I'm with you. Not way over there, I'm with you. He says, "I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north." And we know when God speaks, he creates. "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold." See, God preserved the ancient church, and he will continue to preserve his church. Jesus has been promised the nations by the Father, that all men should serve him. And indeed, they will. And the church will be preserved. Do you remember why Israel and Judah were scattered? The big umbrella reason is idolatry. Because of idolatry, they were scattered in discipline. And so what we see here is not only a preservation of the church, but we also see that our God is a restoring God. And when parents punish their children, they don't punish their children just because they love the child's grumpy attitude once they're in trouble. No, a parent desires to restore their children. They don't want it to go on and on. They want their child to be restored. The reason they're disciplined in the first place is because the parent loves them. They care for them. We see here in the text that our God is a restoring God. And so I would say to you, if you're in need of restoration, be restored. God welcomes you with open arms. Be restored. These verses can also and do also apply to the gathering in of the elect. Because how does God preserve his church but by continuing to gather in his people from the four corners of the earth? From the north, the south, the east, and from the west, every tribe, tongue, every nation, God is gathering his people. God is building his church. God is preserving and sustaining his church. Notice the language here. It's not only active, it's also very intimate and personal. I'll begin in verse 6. It says, "I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name." Do you hear how warm it is, how intimate and personal? God's talking about you. Those people that in the years he would be gathering from the four corners that would come in and who would be the church as he gathers the church. He says he's going to call people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. What are they going to be? Sons, daughters. God says that he is going to adopt them. He's going to give them the family name. You know, sometimes we might be tempted to think we're a nobody in the church. But I would have you know, if you are a believer, you are a somebody. Adopted, a son, a daughter, beloved, beloved. You've been given the family name. You belong. Your father owns this place. You belong. It's something to hold close to your heart and to remember. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, as daughters. It's what Isaiah is getting to here. God says that he's going to gather his children from the four corners of the earth. He says that he is going to gather everyone who was called by my name, whom I created for my glory. You're God's beloved child, whom he created for his glory. Can you see, can you begin to see why you should trust the Lord? You're his precious possession. He says that he loves you. He says that he's going to protect you. He's going to preserve you. We don't have any doubt in our minds about our commitment to cherish and protect our loved ones. You don't have any doubt in your mind about your commitment to that, right? That you would do anything to protect your children, even if it means your own life. Right? Isn't that right? I know that's right. Why would we think of God as any less loving and noble than ourselves? The greatest parent who will ever live in human history is nothing but a shadow in comparison to your heavenly Father and his love and his care for you. And his determination to love you. He says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Our God is faithful. And he will provide for you. Do you remember verse 4? How God says, because you're precious to me and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Well, 700 years after that prophecy is given, the Lord Jesus came. That text there where it says, I will give men for you. That word there is Adam. I will give Adam for you. I will give Adam in exchange for your life. Now, the word Adam in Hebrew is sometimes translated man or mankind. We are just referred to as Adam, right? And sometimes it's specifically the man, Adam. But I think that this prophecy points to the second Adam. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 says that Jesus is what? The second Adam. I will give Adam in exchange for you, because you are loved and precious in my sight, I will give my son in exchange for you. He will come. He will be faithful for you. He will keep the law for you. He will trust me perfectly. He will abide in me perfectly. And he will go to the cross in your stead, and there will be another exchange. And exchange your wickedness for his righteousness. And he did this, of course, so that he could declare you righteous, and therefore, and thereby adopt you as his own. Are you in need of this? Are you in need of this kind of love? Are you in need of forgiveness? Are you in need of this kind of fatherly care? think we all are. Why? Why should you trust the Lord? You should trust the Lord because you're his precious possession. You should trust the Lord because you're under his fatherly protection. And you should trust the Lord because he has promised to preserve you. You should trust the Lord because he loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we need to hear this. We pray that you would remind us of your love for us as often as it would be your will to do. We invite it, Lord. We would ask that you would remind us, that you would fill us with the joy of the freedom you've provided us in Christ, the good standing to know that, Lord, you like us. You love us. You are for us. Lord, remind us often, we pray, that we might shine for your glory and joy. We would ask it in Christ's name. Amen.